Or if you have your Bible, we're going to be back in chapter 1 in our study in the book of Colossians. And so if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 15. Colossians 1 verse 15. And as I said this past week, I'm calling this series The Fullness of Christ. And in these verses we're about to read, we'll see, first of all, just how full Jesus is. He is more than qualified when it comes to you and I finding all of our fullness in our relationship with Him. Now, if somebody asks you this morning what the sermon was about, you can tell them, today, we got a lesson in Christology. Yeah, they thought their sermon was good. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? Christology. And it's a term theologians use, and it's translated literally from the Greek, and it means the study of Christ. And it relates to the person, nature, and role of Jesus Christ. And we need to get that correct, by the way. Paul certainly had to, as he wrote to these believers in Colossae. Being relatively new, Gentile believers in Christ, they were fair game to all kinds of false teachings. It's not different from today, right? We live in a multi-faith country like Canada, and you know there are many people that just kind of make up their own spirituality. You take a little bit from what Jesus said, of course. You add something maybe good you learned about the Buddha, or maybe something the sensei said at your Taekwondo class. Something that sounded very gentle from the person teaching you yoga. Or your cousin. They're a bit of a new ager, but hey, very spiritual. They're very sincere. We have access to so many things, so many ideas, but our fullness, the lordship of our lives, that is reserved only for Jesus Christ. And God will share his glory with no one. Jesus is the only one who can be Lord of our lives. And we'll read some astonishing things here in Colossians chapter 1. Paul is making it crystal clear. And he starts at verse 15. And actually, you know what? There's just so much in this. These first couple of verses. Boy, you talk about Christology. Well, let me just start with the first two verses, Colossians 1, 15 and 16, where it says that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. John told us at the beginning of his gospel, those first four verses, right? He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There has never been a time when he hasn't. There has never been a time when he was not. It's always been there. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's an amazing statement. Now, in verse 15, Paul used a very interesting term. He tells us there that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And, you know, for instance, a Jehovah's Witness might come to your door and they'll use that verse to make the claim that Jesus was not God in the flesh. No, he wasn't eternal, right? No, look right there. He was born first. There's no Trinity. The Word that became flesh, that wasn't God. But rather, he was the first of God's created beings. Oh, he's very important, of course. But unlike God the Father, God the Son, they will tell you, had a beginning. He was his father's firstborn. It's right there in the Bible, isn't it? And so I thought I would just share this briefly, just in case you ever need it. But the term firstborn does not refer to being born first. But rather, it's a title. It's a title that has been bestowed on him. It's a title of authority. And I'll show you what we mean. I'll show you what I mean if we just look back to Psalm 89. Now, in just a moment, we'll put it up on the screen, and you feel free to turn back there. I've got it somewhere here, too, Psalm 89. And in there, God is actually referring to King David. And in verse 20, he says, I found David my servant. I found him, and with my sacred oil, I have anointed him. And he says things like, my hand will sustain him. The enemy will not get the better of him. My faithful love will be with him. And then in Psalm 89 and verse 27, he says this, and I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. Talking about David there. Maybe you remember the story. The prophet Samuel comes to Jesse's house, going to anoint the next king of Israel because Saul's reign is coming to an end. And he's there with that little jug of oil. Jesse brings out all of his sons. Fine, good-looking, strapping, young, manly men. And as they get paraded along, Samuel says, No, it's not one of these men. Do you have another son? Well, yeah, David. He's out there looking after the sheep. He doesn't smell real good right now, I'll let you know that. Well, bring him here. And sure enough, this is the one God has chosen, the one Samuel then anoints as the next king. David was not born first. He was born last, actually. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. And Jesse had 8 sons altogether. Yet God appointed him, gave him the title of firstborn. All the rights and privileges that belonged to the firstborn prince of a king in that culture. It was a title of authority. Now, David had it bestowed on him, and he became the most exalted of all the kings of the earth in his day. And, as you can imagine, when we call Jesus the firstborn, whoa, boy, he is the most exalted over all creation. Now, he did have a birth, and we're going to celebrate that in a little less than 3 months now. And Paul said it to the Galatians in Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5. He said, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. By the way, that's good news even for women. Did you know you're a son of God? Do you know why that's good news for you? Because it sounds so sexist, doesn't it? But you know why it's good news? It's because that whether you're male or female, in Christ, you have been raised to the very first place in the family, the firstborn. Adoption to sonship and all the privileges that always went to the oldest son, now yours. Whether you're male or female, young or old, that's what we get. Wow. Now here in Colossians 1, verse 17, it says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I was just thinking to myself when I read that the other day. Anybody feel like things are falling apart? Right? Okay, that was a dumb question, wasn't it? Right? You ever feel like things are falling apart? You got things that are beginning to unravel some days? You got those plans? Maybe there's people that are close to you and they just seem to be falling apart. I only know of one person who can hold us together. the one who came to bind up the brokenhearted. And so many people who try to live without them, and they wonder why their life's going so difficult. Right? Now, it most likely won't be soon. No, there may be some very difficult days in the near future for you, or maybe that person you love, or that relationship you're watching just crumble before your very eyes. But we don't lose hope. We bring it all to Jesus. You know, like the old song says, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys, the broken pieces of your life. Or maybe you're interceding for some, you're praying for somebody else. You've been making prayers on behalf of somebody else. Keep praying for them. Don't give up. Christ alone is the one who is before all things and the one who holds all things together. You've seen what happens in your life when you don't put him first, haven't you? Those times he didn't have first place in your life, it didn't work out really well, did it? So, if you need to, make him first again in your life. Kevin mentioned it this morning. Return to your first love. Receive his forgiveness. You can do that even before you head home this morning. And as we read, starting in verse 18, it says that he is the head of the body, the church. Not any man, not any woman, not a board of deacons, but Jesus Christ. Certainly not the pastor either. No, he is before all things. All things. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And as we read last Sunday, right, in Colossians 1:13, it said he's rescued us. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God has done that through Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit to show that he's going to make good on every single plan, every single promise he has for you and me. Can't explain it. We believe it by faith. But Jesus was fully God and fully human. That's why his blood and his alone shed on that cross can make peace between us and a holy God. That's where the good news comes from. My friend missed it in his Facebook post. He alone has that kind of authority and power. And someday he's going to reconcile and restore all things to himself. Now, remember I told you the church here in Colossae was predominantly Gentile? Yeah, we know that from verse 21. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And not just their evil behavior, but I mean, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but there was a time when these people were alienated from God. Well, first off, because they were Gentiles. They didn't have the promises. They didn't have the patriarchs. They didn't have that special relationship that God's chosen people, the Jews, had. Paul said it to the Ephesians in chapter 2. He said, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth. And verse 12 says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, as it says in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. Why? By all the laws you carry on? No. No, you're brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 puts it like this. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as Paul goes on to say here in Colossians 1 and verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Yeah, even you. Okay, incredibly, even me. We're now holy in his sight. He sees no blemish, no reason to accuse. But then there's verse 23. Now, those of us who believe in eternal security, right, that you can't lose your salvation, we just don't read this verse. But anyway, I guess we better. We're holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Wait a minute, what do you mean if? Right? What? We're saved by works, not by faith alone? Oh, no. No, no. By grace are you saved through faith. Galatians chapter 2 puts it that way. But I wonder just how many people are out there. And I'll say way out there. Right? I'm not looking at anybody in here. I'm not even looking at the camera. But I wonder how many people are out there. You know, you talk to them and they'll say something like, I remember when Franklin Graham came to Kitchener a few years back. Remember that? Yeah, that was, it was October. Oh, this month. Yeah, yeah, and it was back 1996. Well, yeah, that wasn't all, 26 years ago? Huh. Oh, well, no, but hey, I said the sinner's prayer. I went forward that night. I'm okay. Are you? Are you sure? Maybe not. I mean, if a quarter of a century has come and gone, and I've met people like this, or they'll talk about, well, and listen, this isn't to put anything against the Promise Keepers, great bunch of guys, but I've met people, oh yeah, it was great back at the Promise Keepers. But if 10 years or 25 years have come and gone, and you're somebody that really doesn't have a whole lot of interest, right? Whenever somebody talks about this daily walk with God through Jesus Christ, I mean, if you're not actively pursuing him now, if you're not interested in that here, what makes you think you're going to be interested in that over there in heaven? Because it's all about him. Now, we don't promote easy believism, but we don't want to make it too hard either. Right? The Bible says it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But the notion that I can just say a prayer and then I'm saved, I never have to have anything to do with Jesus again, you know, just some fire insurance and now I can go and enjoy my life, that is nowhere promoted in the Bible, anywhere. If there are no signs of any spiritual life. Oh, no, I get it. We go through seasons and you're not ever going to be perfect or anything. But if continuing in your faith isn't something that you strive for every day, if you don't get excited every now and again, right, about following Christ through the Holy Spirit, if you don't spend time in his word, if you don't pray, well, let me just say it here. Hey, make sure. Do you even remember what you said in that prayer somebody led you in? No, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. In verse 23, the second part there, it talks about that gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You know, Paul started off his letter referring to himself as an apostle. Pretty big title. In fact, in our day and age, I've noticed more and more church leaders and speakers, well, they insist on calling themselves apostles or prophets, and they get quite angry if you don't call them reverend or all these titles. But Paul made sure we knew. Yes, above all else, sure, he was an apostle, but above all else, He was a servant. He served his master. He had a master, he had a Lord, and he served him with all the life that he had. And that's what Jesus himself emulated, and we thought about that at communion time, right? He said, I've come to serve. Can you imagine him being the one in the room to wash their feet? Startling. He said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, well, be a servant. Learn to be the servant of all, as another song puts it. I mentioned in my email to the church this week, I've started reading Pastor Jim Cymbala's latest book. It's called Fan the Flame. And he makes this point. He said, you know, when we think about how we govern ourselves here in North America, now in the States, where Pastor Jim is from, of course, they make a really big deal out of that, right? It's government by the people, for the people kind of thing. And here in Canada, well, we're still tied to the monarchy over in the United Kingdom. But we live in a democracy, too. We have a free vote and a say in our government. Now, how much any government listens to us, except in an election year, well, we can argue over that. But several countries, and even churches, operate as a democracy. We pride ourselves in things like inclusiveness, and that's good. Everybody has a place. Ideally, yes, we're all created equal. We all have a voice. And while it's safe to say that most of us like that, and we should, right? There's something very different when we come into the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is not a democracy. Oh, we have a say, and we really do believe in equality. May we live that out even more and more. But when we align ourselves with him, we become servants. Sometimes Paul even referred to himself as a bond servant. And basically that means a slave. His only desire was to do the will of the master. Now, you know, I think I saw this movie in its entirety when it came out. I can't remember to tell you the truth. But so many people loved it. Do you remember the movie called The Princess Bride? Yeah, some people have watched it a dozen times. And there was that man named Wesley. Remember Wesley? There, you know it right away. Oh, did you read these notes? Yes, Wesley, his most famous line was, as you wish, as you wish. Now, the Princess Buttercup, she seemed to enjoy ordering Wesley around. That's not something we want to promote, by the way. But I looked it up online just to refresh my memory. She came to the place where she realized that when Wesley said, as you wish, he was really saying, I love you. I love you and I'm going to serve you. If you love me, says Jesus, you will do what I command. That was the Apostle Paul's whole life, wasn't it? The suffering he went through, and he mentions it in verse 24, everything for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. And as we finish here, verse 26, he mentions the mystery, doesn't he? He says in verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles? Yes, among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery. What's the mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Well, I do my best. So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Boy, there's a great mission statement for any church anywhere, right? That we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, says Paul, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That great mystery that now it's through Christ and that anybody could come. And may we all Because on the one hand, you know, Jesus makes us priests and kings. Did you know that? You're all priests, kings. Yeah, there is that. But on the other hand, we're servants. Servants. Above all, servants of His and servants of one another. You know, Diane and Gloria just decided to do that. Wasn't that nice? Nobody said, hey, make sure it looks like fall on that Sunday. No, didn't have to. They were here to serve. Millie's got coffee and even some gluten-free cookies downstairs. Nobody said, Millie, come on, get some coffee and cookies. No, does it. And she's here to clean the church. And so many others. You're here to serve. On the soundboard, on the camera, so many ways. May that what be what we also continuously contend for with all the energy that Christ through the Holy Spirit and that Holy Spirit will powerfully work in us as we serve one another. Now, just before Kevin comes up with our final praise song this morning, do you remember the March for Jesus? I was involved in the planning committee of that. It was back in the 90s. And the worship leader from the UK, Luke, yeah, from England, jolly old England, Graham Kendrick. And he got people all over the world, out of their churches and onto the streets. And it was a march, not in protest of anything. Boy, what a difference today makes. But it was just to demonstrate publicly the joy that can be found in Jesus, the King of the nations. And it was just an opportunity for other people to go, wow, they seem pretty happy. Close to 2,000 of us marched in Kitchener-Waterloo, as I recall. Yeah. And this became something of a creed, and we all read it together. And I think it's actually from the Good News translation that was very popular in England back in the day, probably still is. But it's from these words that we looked at here in Colossians 1, actually verses 15 to 18, part of that Christology Paul wanted us to be sure of. Now, do you know, you remember a couple of weeks back when Ann Snyder was here to preach and Evan came up afterwards and he said, would you raise your hands? I want you to stand and raise your hands as you're able. I get that. And especially, you know, don't fall over. But let's stand. And let's proclaim these words together. Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn Son, superior to all created things. For through Him, God created everything in heaven and on earth. The seen and the unseen things, including spiritual powers, lords, rulers, and authorities, God created the whole universe through Him and for Him. Christ existed before all things, and in union with Him, all things have their proper place. He is the head of His body, the church. He is the source of the body's life. He is the firstborn Son who was raised from death in order that He alone might have the first place in all things. Amen? Father, with our hands raised and our heads bowed and I just pray that our hearts would be caught up again in the realization of who this is that we actually serve, who this is that we actually have come to believe in, who this is that we're counting on to one day present us before You. You created everything in heaven and earth through Him, and everything's been made for Him. Lord, we've been made for Him. We've been made for Him. Jesus Christ is the source of our life. Father, more and more, just help us to give Him first place in everything we do in this life. We thank You and praise You for Jesus, Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.